one more session on this topic. And this is going to be a little bit different. This subject is territorial spirits. And we have a brother in the front here who was a missionary for many years in Mexico. He can probably testify to some of this. I was a missionary for 6 years in Belgium, and many others were missionaries in different places and go to the mission field and have some knowledge. This is one of the most current issues on the mission field today and in this country, and it's wrecking the mission field in Africa, in Asia, in this country as well. The whole idea of what's called territorial spirits or strategic level spiritual warfare. You hear a lot about spiritual warfare. And C.S. Lewis had a quotation. It's a very well-known quotation about the devil, about demonism. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors which we fall into about demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And the devil is equally pleased with both errors." And we're going to look at the second error, an unhealthy and excessive look at the devil and demonism. And this area is called strategic level spiritual warfare. And what this teaches, you have your handout, it teaches that there are certain demons over certain places in the world. They have names. They control areas. They especially control the 1040 corridor, it's called, where those countries in the 1040 are across the Muslim lands and Africa, North Africa into Asia, very few Christians in those areas. And they believe that demons control these areas so powerfully that they hold in abeyance. They bind believers, I'm sorry, they bind the unbeliever, that believers through prayer, the preaching of the gospel, through every effort, be impossible to crack through those areas without this key, without this secret. And Christians and missionaries who've gone to China and gone to Africa and gone to these countries and labored in their lives and given themselves to this work never had the key. They wasted their time. They had this key. The whole work of world evangelization would be accomplished in a short period of time. They have great claims, tremendous claims. Now, some of these claims were claimed in the 1990s, and we're at the advantage now, at 2003, to see if these claims were true. Now, in your handout, we have some of the claims. And in this book, there are more claims. This is the best book on the subject to get. This is Chuck Lowe's book on by OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, Territorial Spirits and Evangelization. It is a great book. He lives in Singapore. He's right in that area where there's a lot of this going on. And he's done a great work of researching and thinking. And he has some of the claims. Some of the claims I have in your handout. One of them is that by the year 2000, 10 million Japanese will come to Christ by the year 2000 using these methods. Now, I stand here and tell you that has not happened. Hasn't happened. In fact, it's one of the hardest mission fields still today. Japan hasn't come. The walls of demonism have not come down. And there are people being saved. There are a lot of missionaries there, a lot of assembly missionaries. But this technique or this idea has not done what the proponents have said it would do. It says also it would open, it helped to bring down the Berlin Wall. Well, I'm not sure how much this had to do with that event. Also, they said that overthrow of Manuel Noriega in Nicaragua, that was because of strategic level spiritual warfare and many other things. The crime rate was lowered in Los Angeles because of strategic level spiritual warfare. These things just cannot be attributed to this kind of idea, but it is very prevalent, very dominant. talking to a brother from a Southern Baptist church in our area, and their church bought some property. And so he told me what they did. They got the whole church together, and they held hands, and they circled the property, and they cast out the territorial demon that dwelled on that property in Land O'Lakes, Florida. We had a Billy Graham crusade in Tampa, Florida, a while ago. I attended it. I wasn't part of the counselors or that kind of thing, but some of you were. All the counselors were invited to come down to the Raymond James Stadium, circle the stadium, hold hands, and they also cast out the demons in the seats, on the football field, in the area, that God would be free and a spirit would be liberated to go and to win many souls for Christ. Now, this idea is reaching mainstream, what I would call mainstream evangelicals. You say, well, what is wrong with this? What's wrong with praying demons out of certain regions? I think it gets away from the real battle. Let me ask you this. Do you think that because you held hands and circled the stadium, and if there was a demon there as powerful that's held nations in spiritual bondage for centuries, that by holding hands for a short period of time, not more than a half an hour, holding hands with a lot of Christians and praying, that that is going to get rid of the demon in that stadium? I don't think it is. I do not think it is. Now, our brother Christian Field, others probably have had some contact with demonic possession of unbelievers. When I was in Belgium, you might think Western Europe is a very civilized and country with not much of that, but there's a tremendous amount of spiritism and occult practices and so forth. And in Belgium, I was in a home where a man was possessed by a demon, an unbeliever. And with a number of believers, we spent hours praying and asking the Lord to free this man. This man was from Italy. He was a coal miner. His name was Mario. And when he was, his mother in Italy would beat him. And his parents and his uncles were in the occult. And one day when he was a young teenager, 13 or 14, he prayed to Satan. Prayed to Satan that asked him to help him from his mother. That his mother wouldn't beat him anymore and his father wouldn't beat him. And he knew that his uncle was involved in the occult. And he testifies from that moment he never again was beaten by his mother. But he turned 30 years old and he began to go in the basement for hours at a time, cut himself with glass and sharp objects, go into trances. And I believe that he was possessed by a demon. When we read scripture, we prayed, he said one word the whole time. He would say in Flemish, he would say Leugenaar, which means liar. That's all he would say. And eventually that man was a believer and he was freed. But it took hours and hours. I don't have a lot of experience with it. It was the only time in my life I've had any experience with demonism, with a possessed person. But it took hours of dealing with a person to think, and we'll find some of the quotations here, that you can drive by a street in your car while praying God to free that street as you're going at 50 miles an hour down the street and think that that's going to happen. Walking by a house, pausing, praying for God to release that house, and thinking that that's going to happen, I think something's amiss in our ideas. But that's the idea. The idea is to pray and bind the demons. It used to be, there's various levels, waves of the Pentecostal movement. The first wave was tongues. Second wave was healing. And the third wave was signs and wonders. And this is part of the whole signs and wonders movement. Not casting out demons and deliverance of demons, but deliverance of nations and areas that demons dwell, are enrooted in. So I have some quotations here from people who believe this. There are many people who believe this. And I have spoken at these Rise Up and Build conferences, and it's amazing to me how many young people, college students, in college ministries, larger universities all through this country, who said, you know, we have never heard anything opposing this view. We hear this all the time. It says all that we think about and talk about, we have people come in, there's booklets, there are pamphlets, there's videos, there's all kinds of literature about the blessings and the effects of this. But there's so little, this is one of the few books, there's a few others, on this subject. Here's some quotations. Dealing with territorial spirits is major league warfare and should not be undertaken casually. I know few who have the necessary expertise. And if you do not know what you are doing, Satan will have you for breakfast. Okay? That's Peter Wagner. He's one of the key leading proponents of this. Okay, so he just said it's not a casual thing. It's a very high-level, major league spiritual warfare. And goes from there, as you go down through this, you find encouragement of every believer to walk down the street, go in your town, and hold hands around a stadium. You know, we just heard it was major league warfare, but the encouragement is for everyone to be involved in this. This is so essential. If you don't do this, you cannot be effective in the spirit and reaching the lost for Christ. And I think that is just plain wrong. And it's an offense to missionaries who have labored effectively. Thousands in Zaire, in Angola, and other places where men have gone. Places like Argentina with 400 assemblies. Places like Romania and places in China and Russia before freedom was there. I don't know how many here know much about Watchman Nee. But it was interesting to me that Watchman Nee started with about 100 assemblies before he was imprisoned in around 1950. But you go to Operation World today, those what are called little flock assemblies, there are 47,000 little flock assemblies and almost 20 million people in China, believers associated with little flock assemblies. That's a tremendous thing. Did he practice strategic level spiritual warfare? I don't think he did. I don't think he even heard of it. I don't think he would have known a thing about it if you had asked him. He would have said, we just went and preached the gospel. We prayed. We got on our knees. We fasted. We went door to door. We did these different things. That's what he would have said. So it's major league warfare. He will have you for breakfast. Now it says this. This is Timothy Warner. Now, this is a man who's a professor at Trinity Evangelical Seminary. Not a charismatic seminary. A mainstream, mainline evangelical seminary. I have come to believe that Satan does indeed assign a demon or a core of demons to every geopolitical unit in the world, and they are the chief among the principalities and powers against whom we wrestle. This is our warfare. They're geographical, geopolitical. There's ones over our city. There's one over this city. According to Frank Peretti, they're in your schools. They're at the newspaper. They're all the media outlets. They're at CNN. They're at Fox News. They're everywhere. They're dominating all of the media, all of the things that are going on in this world today. And we are powerless against them unless we practice strategic level spiritual warfare. Tells you what we should do. This is Dick Burnell. He says, spying out the land is essential in warring for a city. Christians should walk or drive by every freeway, every avenue, every road of their cities, praying and coming against demonic strongholds in every neighborhood, every house, every block, empty, vacant lot. You should go there and pray against those and pray for God to free those areas. If you don't see results, keep the trumpets blowing. Always remember, God is not slack concerning His promise. The walls will come down. And in their literature, you always have these kind of stories. And that's what this is made of. This whole movement has deceived, I think, hundreds of young people and I think churches, and giving themselves great energy to this. And I'll tell you some other that are just unbelievable. The energy and the time and the money devoted to this I'll call spurious kind of fad that is going on, where the real work, the real energy on the mission field and organizations giving hundreds and thousands of dollars towards this kind of work. In the book, we have Evanston, Illinois, Steve Nicholson, no relation to Dave Nicholson, but Steve Nicholson has preached the gospel in that area for 6 years. With virtually no fruit. Nicholson begins some serious prayer and fasting. A grotesque, unnatural being appears to him. It growls, "Why are you bothering me?" It identifies himself as a demon of witchcraft who has domination over this geographical area. In heat of warfare, Nicholson names the city streets in the surrounding area. The spirit retorts, "I don't want to give you that much." In the name of Jesus, Nicholson commands the spirit to give up territory. In the next 3 months, the church that Nicholson is pastoring doubles in size from 70 to 150. Most of all the new converts come out of witchcraft. Nearly all the new converts have to be delivered from demon possession. Now, I don't know if that's true. I really don't know. That's what he writes. That's what he says. Is that true? Are these things really happening? And let's take for face value that this is happening. Okay, let's just say that's right. That's his experience. That has really happened to him. He's not making it up. He's not lying. It's really happening. I believe it can be true. But I believe it can be false. Believe it can be true and false at the same time. Now, why is that? I want you to turn to a couple of scriptures. Satan is an angel of light. Satan is a deceiver. I think Satan is giving mock displays of power to deceive these groups of people when nothing is being achieved after all. Because you look at what is happening and you see no results, but you see a lot of demonstrations or testimonies of demonstrations of something happening, but it's a mock display. I think it's giving them a show, giving them experiences, but there's no real root, there's no real evidence, there's no real transformation. Nothing is really happening by what they are doing. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's first go to Matthew. Matthew 12 and verse 29. Matthew 12, 29. Okay. He says in verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except first he bind the strong man, and he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that is not with me scattereth abroad." Then it goes on to say a little bit further. Let's just drop up to verse 26. He says, "If Satan cast out Satan, then he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" There's another verse that says, "If I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast out demons?" I wonder, it says here in this passage that demons are being cast out. But if you go also back over to chapter 7 for a moment, another passage, chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And then over Matthew 12 again, just a little down a little bit further in that same passage, verse 43. It says, "Then the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. He will return into my house from which he came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. And he goeth forth and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and enter into and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be unto this wicked generation." If I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast out demons? You know, I believe that they are casting out demons. And these men who are unbelievers, they cast out demons. It was a great display. And the demons left, apparently. But the Lord said, I didn't know you. You weren't a believer. But the demons left. They healed or they did great works in His name. And I wonder, Satan was doing those works. He said, I never knew you. Maybe God allowed those works to take place and Satan did those works. They weren't works of God. And I wonder here if Satan is doing these works, allowing them to see a mock display of these things. And then it says in this last passage we read, 43 through 45, that they go out and they bring seven others with them, and the state is worse than the first. I don't believe that from the evidence we have that the world, that the demons are rid in certain areas of the world, and so the gospel can go forth. There's still as much work and as much resistance and much difficulty as there ever has been. And so what they see, they may see and experience certain things. And I wonder if Satan is given a mock display, just as he gave to those unbelievers a mock display. And yet it is not really bringing anything of fruit to pass. It's an amazing thing how much energy and what is going on in certain places. There is a group that believes that the Crusades, which took place in certain parts of the 1040 window, that the Crusades in 1096, through Muslim lands and through Israel and Jewish lands, that this brought spiritual bondage in those areas. And in your handout, you have a number of things. If you look down on the first column towards the bottom, they believe that there are certain things that bring, that give Satan a greater foothold into certain regions. They believe that that there is repentance needed, identification, repentance, that if there's a sin that Christians have done or there has been things that have done, it gives Satan a greater hold in certain regions. So you have to walk through those regions and repent of the sins of your former forefathers, spiritual forefathers. Now, the Roman Catholics weren't my spiritual forefathers, but we've got to go to what they have done. And you've got to repent of that to free the demon from that area. You've got to find the name of the demon. They say also that if a demon occupies a neighborhood, it's a prayer walk. If he occupies a city, it's a praise march. If he occupies a larger area, this prayer expedition, then there should be spiritual mapping. Find out where the demons are and ask the demons their names and all this elaborate kind of thinking. Gone so far that there have been Christians who have walked the same route of the Crusades. And I have in my folder here, there's been a video taken. They went to the mosques, to the same areas in the towns, and they told the people, we repent to you as Christians for all the sins that our forefathers did in 1096. And they shook hands, they hugged each other, and they said, we want to have reconciliation, we want to bring an end to this bondage and so forth. To my knowledge, the gospel is not going forth in any greater power in those Muslim lands in Israel today than before this praise walk. Another group were involved in what was called Operation Ice Castle. Now this to me is the most incredible thing. They believe that one of the demons dwells on the tip of Mount Everest or on the mountain of Mount Everest. And they got an expedition together of 11 people and they climbed Mount Everest. You have to walk and go to these places. You can't just stay at a distance. You've got to go there. They climbed Mount Everest. They called it Operation Ice Castle. And they got, I don't know how high they got, because it kind of was a big mountain. And they cast out the demon, the Queen of Heaven, from this mountain. And they believed that that was going to rid that region of her power and her domination. And to my knowledge, nothing has changed whatsoever. But you have money, energy, and deception going to all of this. And in my newsletter, I think there's copies over there. One thing, there's a, I think it's, think it's by Chuck Lowe. He says, strategic level spiritual warfare, the negative consequences are numerous and serious. It induces guilt. It promotes self-doubt. When these things work, and you believe this is the answer, this is the answer, this is the key to world evangelization, and you leave the principles of prayer and labor and evangelism and just the hard work of the gospel, and you go to these fads and it doesn't work, you say, I just give up. You throw your hands up and you say, it doesn't work. We've been promised all of this and it's not working. There's self-doubt. There's guilt. It consumes enormous amounts of money, time, and personnel. It encourages missionaries to take time away from God-given duties in vain of a hope of an easier, but ultimately futile technique. Max Turner, who was a principal at London Bible College, he said, strategic level spiritual warfare seems more like animism than like a biblical understanding of the Bible. Let's go to a passage and look at how did the New Testament see these things. Now, they have Scripture. These groups of people, they use the Bible, and they go to Revelation chapter 2. We want to look at a couple of their scriptures, and then I want to go and look at how the New Testament, in demon-controlled areas, how do they go about seeing God work in their midst? These proponents of this view, they'll go to Revelation chapter 2, and they'll say there's evidence for demons to occupy cities, occupy areas. And there's evidence for that in the Scripture. And they go to this passage, Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. The letter to the church at Pergamum. It says there in verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is. Or Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and has not denied the faith, and so forth and so on. It says, see right there, that's where Satan's throne is. Well, that may be true. It says that there, but if you go to the church of Thyatira, verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, the depths of Satan are in that place. And then if you go over to chapter 3 in Philadelphia and Smyrna, it says that the synagogue of Satan is in those two cities. We know that Satan is not an omnipresent being. God is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. I think it's a metaphor of God, of Satan's demonic influence and power over these areas. But to say that he dominates and he lives and dwells in those places, and that's where he lives, and that's where he focuses all of his energy, I think is misguided, and I don't think is what the Bible is teaching at all. They also go over to Daniel chapter 10. I want to spend a little bit of time there. That is their major verse, major text. You know the passage about the Daniel praying? Now, when Daniel prayed initially, he was praying for information about his people. I'll talk more about his people and what God would do and what the future was for his people. There was no prayer for spiritual warfare. There was no prayer of binding demons. There was no prayer about territorial spirits. But he prays, and he and the angel was to come to him to bring him information about Israel in the future. And so it says this angel, we don't know the name of this angel, it says the prince of Persia in chapter 10 and verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 10. Verse 10 begins, and the angel comes and puts his hand on his shoulder. It says, the prince of Persia, verse 13, the king of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. But Michael, the chief of the princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So he came. So Daniel prayed for information. But this demon was called the prince of Persia. He withstood this angel of the Lord for 21 days until Michael came and fought against this demon and came and aided Daniel. And then it says later on, he stayed with him, he brought him information. And then down in verse 20, he said that he needs to go. And when I'm gone forth, he says he's got to go and battle or go forth to the prince of Greece. Now these are two kingdoms. Kingdom of Persia and the kingdom of Greece. The kingdom of Greece would have world domination, not now, but 200 years from the point where Daniel's writing. So it seems that there are demons that are active in nations. We believe that. There are demons that are active in nations, and they're active in those things. Whether they are as active as the strategic warfare people would want us to think, whether it's as excessive and as obsessive as they would say, I'm not sure about that. They see a demon behind every typewriter in a newsroom, behind every education institution, everywhere. There are demons doing those things, and the people themselves are not doing them. In Frank Peretti's books, there are demons sweeping down with wings and big tails through high school corridors. I don't think that's taking place. You can actually hear in his books, they say they can hear the wind moving as they flap their wings in the hallways. I don't know if that's true. But I do believe that demons are active and busy and resisting the work of God throughout the world. But we can't, I think, use their principles. The Bible never speaks of these kind of principles. When you get to this passage and you see what happens, not one of their principles of warfare is ever used in Daniel 10. There is never, in Daniel 10, the battle was fought in heaven and not on earth. This is in my handout. There's five things. The battle did not involve any humans. Daniel never prayed a spiritual warfare prayer. Michael came, he knew, had knowledge, or God dispatched him, and he aided him. Daniel didn't have a clue what was going on in the spiritual realm. Didn't know what was going on. The angel told him a little bit, but had no real knowledge of what was going on. The battle took place. God knew of it. He was involved principally in this battle. And you go and look what happened. The battle was directed by God in heaven, by Michael, and not by men on earth. And we can be encouraged by that. That God is sovereign, God is involved in the battle, and much that we don't know, He is working sovereignly behind the scenes to bring to pass our good. And we don't even understand what is going on. And then also, Daniel was never asked to bind a demon, cast out a demon, do a prayer walk, a praise walk, a prayer journey. He wasn't asked to do identificational mapping and all these other techniques they talk about. Never asked to do that. He was not even asked to pray in any way. But our time is almost up. I want to go with you over to the book of Acts. How did the New Testament believers, what did they do? How did they get involved in spiritual warfare? Chapter 11. If there's ever a church, if there's ever a group of Christians that needed to understand strategic level spiritual warfare, it was this group of Christians at Antioch, the third largest city in the ancient world was Antioch. Here in Antioch, it had 500,000 people. It was so wicked and so evil, the Roman historian Juvenal says the sewage of the Orontes, which is the river that flows through Antioch, runs down. The sewage of the Orontes has long been discharged into the Tiber. Now, what he meant by that was the moral depravity of Antioch was so bad that it flowed as a river and it polluted the morals of Rome. That's kind of hard to do, pollute the morals of Rome. But so bad was Antioch that had polluted the morals of Rome. They had a temple of Daphne in Antioch. And there were 5,000 temple prostitutes. The historian James Kelso says all the gods of antiquity were worshipped. It was a pagan city, an idolatrous city. It was in a region where today is the 1040 window, is an area where today these kind of people would speak. It was in Turkey. It would say this is one of the most difficult and hard areas. It's not that far from Mount Everest, so maybe the Queen of Heaven was in domination at that time. And but you know what happened? Let me just read you another quote. Neil Anderson, he is involved in this area as well. He says, Satan will hold on to the lost people until we demand their release on the basis of the authority of Christ. Once Satan is bound in prayer, then he must go and people will be saved. So you would think that nobody could do anything in previous years unless they knew this secret. Because if you didn't know how to bind Satan and do all these techniques, well, they would never be unleashed and no one would be saved. But you come to this city, and there were some few believers. A few believers in verse 20. They had been in Jerusalem, and persecution came of Stephen. And they fled, and they went preaching the word. And some of these men, they were from Cyprus and Cyrene. And I gather from verse 20, only a handful, and not an apostle, not one of the leading, great, powerful preachers of the day. Not Paul, not Peter, not Stephen, not these men. These were simple disciples who had come from Cyprus and Cyrene, and now they decide, let's go to the third largest pagan, idolatrous, wicked city in the world, dominated by pagan worship, one of the largest pagan temples of that known region. Let's go there and preach the gospel. And we go into this passage, we don't see anything about strategic level spiritual warfare. We don't see them praying against demons. We don't find them asking demons names. We don't find any of that. We don't find that in the New Testament. The only times you find them is when demons begin to push against and oppose the Apostle Paul. Then he speaks to them. But he never goes into region first. It's only when they oppose him and his activities. But here, this small band of disciples, they go into the city. And what do? Verse 20. They go and speak to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They preached. That's what men have been doing for hundreds of years. And God has honored it and blessed it. That's what Hudson Taylor did. That's what T.E. Host did. That's what Pastor Tsai did. That's what these men did in places like China, the inner region of China, unreachable peoples. That's what Watchman Nee did. That's what people in Africa did. That's what men like T. Ernest Wilson and David Long and some of these men did in Angola. That's what they did. They preached, they prayed, they visited, they marched over long periods of land, and they reached out through spiritual methods. And verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. How is that possible? From what I would be told from strategic level spiritual warfare people, how would it be possible? They didn't bind demons. They didn't cast demons out of regions. But this is the testimony of Scripture. This is what the Word of God teaches. We don't find this language anywhere in the Word of God. In the Old Testament. What about Jonah? You do that? He said, 40 days and you will perish. 40 days and Nineveh will be no more. And they turn in repentance and sackcloth and ashes. And they believe what Jonah had said. The Lord came to Jonah and said, Jonah, preach the preaching that I bid thee. That's one of my favorite verses. Jonah, you go to that city and you preach the message that I've asked you to preach. Nothing more, nothing less. Didn't talk about anything about spirits and binding them. Those are the Lord's business. And when they come against us, there's certain information that we have. But we're not going out to seek them. And we want to close with two passages in Jude and 2 Peter. And then our time will be up. 2 Peter 2:10 through 11. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So there's instruction from the Word of God. We don't oppose demons. They are a defeated foe. God has defeated it already at the cross. And it is our work to work with the Lord. And He doesn't give us any instructions. In fact, He gives us opposite instructions about doing this kind of thing. In Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, verses 8 through 10. In like manner, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And I trust that this has been a little bit of a help to you, and you might come across some of this teaching in your travels. And feel free to look at some of the literature, take some of the newsletters. And it's been a real pleasure to be with you. And if you have any questions, feel free to pick my brain. And I'd love to talk to you about some of these things. Thank you.